And turn with me in the Word of God to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, in the fourth chapter, where we will be looking at the last four verses of the chapter, but let me begin by reading from the first verse and pick out the flow here of the apostle's thoughts as we read. Hear the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And I'd like this evening to draw your attention particularly to verses 15 through 18, renewed day by day, is the theme in this particular section. Christians, says Paul, have treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7. And if you were here when that text was expounded, then you will remember that this treasure is the content of the gospel ministry. That's the immediate context where Paul is defending his ministry, and he's saying, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. And the focus in verse 6, you'd see, you'll notice, was that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is that which is the aim and goal of the preaching of this treasure, even though he is a clay pot as far as the physical side of life is concerned. Now, of course, as the passage unfolds, you realize that this treasure is both Christ preached, Christ proclaimed as Savior and Lord, and also Christ received. The treasure is something which Paul has already received, then he has proclaimed it, and others have received it, and their witness will also be the manifestation of the good news of the gospel of Christ. So it's both Christ preached and Christ received, salvation proclaimed and salvation embraced. And it comes down to, it's beautifully summarized, really, in Colossians 1:27, where Paul speaks of the experience of the believer in union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the theme said in other words, in different words, but it is the same theme. We are renewed day by day is like a subset of that great truth that those who are united to Christ know him in their hearts in the power of the resurrection and the hope of the gospel is a hope of glory now and hereafter. Well, of course, we need that hope all the more because we know that physically we are wasting assets. This is not something that really comes into the experience of the young, or at least most young people. You're just getting used to the idea of having bigger and better muscles, being a faster and faster runner, and having a more and more agile mind, and so on and so forth. But it isn't going to be long before, I don't want you to be glum about this, it's not going to be long before you come to that place and you realize you're not going to get any taller, you're not going to get any healthier, you're just going to be watching wrinkles come on and so on and so forth, and you're going to feel aches and pains. So are you depressed? I hope not. We are constantly reminded of this great fact, then, that we are wasting assets physically. We are not going to be here that long in the earth, even if we live to be 100. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 10, and here's somebody who lived a long, long time and was very well qualified to be the vehicle of the Holy Spirit to give this to the church forevermore. He says in the 90th Psalm, verse 10, he says, we are soon cut off and fly away. Soon cut off and fly away. Our frailty and our vulnerabilities, of course, also affect our spiritual lives. So Paul then speaks here to our need of daily support and renewal. The Christian life, you see, is not a pie in the sky, by and by sort of fantasy affair. It is about a new life, which is new now and new forever and new every morning. And this means, you see, and he's seeking to lay this clearly on our minds, that we, in responding to the gospel and the teaching of the scripture and our experience of God's faithfulness in all of these things, we are caught up in this great reality. All the promise of God, the prospects of his blessing, both now and forever, the promise of resurrection in the great day, the glory that is yet to be revealed in heaven, our home. So Paul is turning in this passage at the end of the fourth chapter to the practical provision, if we can put it that way, the practical provision that God makes for daily spiritual renewal. As in verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'd like us to notice a couple of things about this. The first is, they're both about grace, the grace of God, free grace, sovereign grace. Grace, of course, is unearned, unearnable. You cannot earn it. It's all of God's mercy, of God's love, his covenant love. And what Paul does is he begins here in verse 15 by pointing out that grace, the grace of God, is actually being spread to many in this life. And this 15th verse sums up the teaching, you see, of the previous of two sections, and yeah, the whole of chapter 4, actually. It sums it up, and it continues that theme of not losing heart. Why do we not lose heart, ultimately? Now, remember, Paul speaks about how many discouraging experiences he had in preaching the gospel and going around as a missionary and dealing with people who didn't want to hear it and dealing with the authorities who wanted to kill him and run him out of town on a rail and so on. He even despaired of life in one particular occasion, but yet he didn't lose heart. Well, here it is. We don't lose heart. Why? Well, first of all, we can ask the question of ourselves. Ask it of Paul, does everything go according to plan in his life or in yours? And the answer is no. We make plans, and quite often God uses our plans to turn them around and show us more of his plans. And we're blessed in this. But sometimes it's very hard to face a change of plans. And the result of this, in Paul's experience, often is that he suffers death, so to speak. He speaks about, we are dying so that you can live. That we are experiencing what Jesus experienced, because the servant is not above his master. And it's a hard life in this world of fallenness and sin and evil and all that. So he says, as we are going about, we are suffering death. We are suffering bad stuff of various kinds. Things go wrong. Some of them are very disheartening. But we're doing this so that the hearers of the gospel can have a new life. They're dead completely, and they need a new life. And so he preaches boldly, because he knows that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who embrace the gospel message, and indeed he himself, are destined to a future resurrection life. We're going somewhere. We know where we're going, and we know who we're going with. So there's a connection that he's making between Jesus, faithful ministry, and believers. This is how believers come to be believers, because there is faithful ministry of Jesus, who is alone the Savior of sinners like you and me. And you see, that being the case, he's really saying, how can I lose heart? And you know, when we let ourselves become depressed about something, or cast down, or, you know, knocked off our game, you can call it whatever you like, it's not because we're missing something really difficult to understand in the Bible or in life. It's because we are giving away the most basic truths of the gospel in their application to our own thinking and actions. And that's what he's bringing before us here. If Jesus is who he is, if the ministry of the gospel is because Jesus has died on the cross, died to save sinners such as you, and he does save sinners, and he does make believers, then why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down, my soul? As the psalmist in one place puts it. He might have said, well, as is indeed said one way or another throughout the Bible, that, you know, if you experience something difficult, something like a setback, like Job, for example, the issue is, do you believe that there is a God and that he is faithful? Or are you rather turning round and charging God with sin against you because he allowed things to come into your life that have proved to cast a very dark shadow. Well, you know what Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job doesn't say, I know you owed me this, Lord. Although he does mump and moan quite a wee bit here and there. But he's a cut above all his comforters and his wife too, who said, curse God and die. Wow. How much for that faith? Yet this is precisely the kind of thing that does affect us in powerful ways, even bringing us that low. And we need to cast ourselves all the more upon the Lord in the soundness of the content of our faith. Anyway, the focus of the gospel. Grace is being spread to many, he's saying. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is the program of the minister of the gospel, of the ministry of the gospel of Christ, of the apostle here in this context. The focus of the gospel, as the Puritan Matthew Poole puts it, the focus of the gospel is, he says, quote, furthering the good of souls. Furthering the good of souls. And the specific goals, you see, of that are set down here by Paul. Verse 15 in the middle, that goal one, that grace will spread through the many. Grace will spread to the many. And through the many. Through individual lives, over and over and over again, many. And also, verse 15 in the second place, the goal is that the thanksgiving of those who are saved will be such that it causes glory to God to be a reality even in heaven. Thanksgiving abounding to the glory of God. So, why does he go putting himself into difficult situations? Because there is a word of life, of free grace that saves, will spread through the many. And secondly, this will issue in thanksgiving abounding to the glory of God. The world will see it, the church will see it, the church will be encouraged, the world will be challenged, invited. Is this not what you need, this Christ, to transform your life? You see the idea. Now you'll notice that verse 15 is a bridge to verses 16 to the end, 16, 17, and 18. And that this verse is saying that the work of God's grace in our hearts renews and refreshes us constantly. It's an ongoing work. It's not that, well, I got saved, and I have a date, and that's when I got saved. And meanwhile, I've just been kind of puttering along in my life. True Christian experience is never an experience that can be defined as, I got saved, and then I was kind of a couch potato for Jesus the rest of my days. Being saved by grace is ongoing. Yes, once you're saved, but the experience of being saved is for every day in life. And indeed, it is seen and evidenced in perseverance. And that perseverance itself comes about because the Lord is constantly refreshing and renewing us as we wait upon him, as we follow after him, as we give ourselves to him in faithfulness. So here, the connection is grace in from the Lord, thanksgiving out from the saved result glory to God. Now that tells you how important our faithfulness is in God's eyes. This tells you why he is gracious and brings sinners to himself and makes them new. And is why he saves them to the uttermost. And why he continues to do this in the history of the world until the very day when Jesus returns. Grace in commands thanksgiving out. And thanksgiving out, which is the thanksgiving not of words, but the thanksgiving of a holy life. Glory to God is the result. And you see, if we end up being miserable, moaning, thankless, so-called Christians, no one, even within the church, is going to say, oh, that's really glory. There's so much glory for God in that. So we are called to this great privilege to bring glory to God through grace in and thanksgiving out. Grace, then, is being spread to many. The second point I want to bring to you is from these last three verses, 16 through 18, and it is that grace lifts up our hearts. We do not lose heart. Grace lifts up our hearts. Now, lifting up our hearts in this world is often just having this wonderful, you know, having a wonderful feeling, but we're not talking merely about warm feeling. Although it must be warm in its fruit, but we're talking here about such a work of God in our hearts that we are held up and lifted up and filled up even with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now notice in verse 16 how this unfolds. There are two things really to note in the 16th verse, well, in these verses. First of all, in verse 16 at the beginning, notice these words. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. First of all, then, remembering the last two parts there, therefore we do not lose heart. He's, of course, looking back to what he's already been talking about. Therefore reaches back to the previous verses. Charles Hodge, the great commentator and theologian of Princeton, commenting on this verse, he says, we are sure, he's speaking to Christians, we are sure of a glorious resurrection and are satisfied that our present sufferings and labors will advance the glory of God. And what Hodge is doing there, he's saying, here is how this applies to your life. You're sure of this glorious resurrection. But you're satisfied that present troubles, present labors, present sweat, if you like, or humiliation, or whatever comes your way because of faithfulness, is going to advance the kingdom of God. I can't be, Hodge is saying, if I believe, if I'm truly united to Christ and I'm alive in him, it is the life of the resurrection, his resurrection applied long before my resurrection, which awaits the day he returns. But it is in that power of the resurrection that I cannot be hangdog about my life and mump and moan and complain and spend my life in sadness. Even the sorrows that Paul experiences, real as they were overwhelmed in the end by this great truth, laying hold upon it and keeping his eye fixed upon the goal of his heavenward calling. So it challenges us as to our reaction, our response to disappointments, to persecutions, to whatever knocks us off our balance let me put it to you this way. Let's ask this question. What did Adolf Hitler, the German dictator in World War II, what did Adolf Hitler do when the Russians had him surrounded in Berlin in his bunker and were pounding everything to rubble and the war was lost? The answer is he blamed the rest of the German people and he killed himself. His life work was seen for what it really was, an absolute tragedy, a desperate evil, and there was nothing left for him to do than take his own life and speed his way to hell. At least that's what happened. But what about us lesser mortals when we are faced with something that we thought was good, would work out well, and it didn't? What do we do with our sufferings and labors? Well, are you satisfied that your sufferings and labors, you personally, one by one, are you satisfied that even the difficulties you face in your job, in your relationships, and so on and so forth, are you satisfied that yours are advancing the kingdom of God because you're standing fast in the faith of Jesus Christ and standing on the promises of the everlasting covenant? Jesus, your Savior. Can you say, it's worth it because I'm bound for glory in Jesus, my Savior? Paul ponders his pain and he counts the cost in the light of God's love toward him and his promises for him. He shows us then the way to not losing heart as we suffer for righteousness' sake, and it is resting upon the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't lose heart because we have a future, you see? We have a future beyond the trial. We have a destiny. And a moment ago I'd said that the Christian faith is not a pie in the sky, by and by kind of thing. And the second point to grasp here from the rest of the 16th verse and on to the other two verses as well is that we also don't lose heart because we have a life now. We not only have a future, we're not like Adolf Hitler who had no future. If he didn't kill himself, he was going to be in a cage and he was going to be strung up by the Ruskies. And he was going to be humiliated and shamed and all the rest of it. And of course, you maybe know about the Nuremberg trials and how, you know, some of these guys, they already had suicide pills sort of in their teeth and various places so they could kill themselves. No future. We have a future, even if we have a defeat now and again. But we also have a life now. Even if, he says, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, here, of course, you notice how, again, he begins with the challenging fact, the dismal fact, if you like to call it that, the dismal fact of our mortality. Our outward man is perishing. Well, you can imagine how much you know, how many facelifts and cosmetic surgery deals you would draw if you started that way. Our outward man is perishing. If you watch the ads are all, well, you know, if you do what we, you know, if you buy our product, your wrinkles will fly away. And everything is sweetness and light, sweet music, you know, wow, now I really feel good about myself, somebody says. You know, do you believe I'm 70 years of age, they'll say. And they look 50. Well, sorry, lady, but your outward man is perishing, even if the surgeon has, you know, snipped off a bit of it. So, Why is he saying this to us? Well, of course, you know, it's Hebrews 9:27 reminding us, it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's a text not very popular out there in the world. Well, Christian, the question is, of course, to us, how are we dealing with the outward man perishing? Now, admittedly, all these lively little children here don't have to worry about that yet. But many of us know what it is to see our outward man crumbling away, a wee bit here and a wee bit there. And as we come to that place where we, you know, we really have, it's so palpably near to us. The question is, as we are at the threshold of the end of our life, what will we say to our God, to our Savior Jesus, to our friends and loved ones, to the generations that follow? Will we be like Stonewall Jackson, who wasn't even yet 40 when he was killed, shot by one of his own sentries? And the last words he said, he was, of course, seriously injured and never recovered from his wounds. And his last words were, "Let us cross over the river and rest in the shade of the trees." In a poetic way, it was his Christian testimony. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was on his deathbed, said to people, or somebody, I don't know who was there, but he said, "Don't hold back the glory." I'm not praying for my recovery, in other words. Don't hold back the glory. Or will it be, you see, like the fellow that was dying of AIDS, couldn't take it anymore, took a lethal overdose of pills and said to his friend, "This should be interesting." You see, it brings us right down to the basic question of our relationship to the Lord and our appropriation of the promises, his promises for us in our life. And the outward man perishing, of course, perishing to death, the physical death in the body, is going to sort out the reality of what we hope for and what we aspire to. So the first thing then is, you know, get to grips with this outward man first, and then immediately, like Paul, take hold on this marvelous fact of our new life in Christ. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. In Jesus, in union with him, we have a new life. And it's not a theory. It's not a distant theory to us. It is our being. It's part of us now. And it's refreshed daily by the Word and by the Spirit, so that even as we sink physically, we rise all the more spiritually. And how does this happen in Christian experience? Well, Paul explains in verse 17. Notice what he says. He says that now the Lord, verse 17, chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says, first of all, what I have to deal with is light affliction. And you say, wow, you know, flogged here and there and beaten with the sticks of the lictors and shipwrecked and all sorts of things. This is light affliction. That's how he sees it. That's a challenge to you and to me. We have light affliction, but it's for a moment. But eternally, this is working a weight of glory. So you see how the verse is pieced together. You have thought A1, What you're going through now is actually a light affliction, though it may not seem like it at the moment. And just remember that it is temporary. It cannot go on forever. And that's thought B1, the length of the affliction. It's short, it's temporary. And then thought B2, but eternally God is doing something. God is working eternally in you. Something long term, not short term. And it is thought A2, the weight of glory. So you have light affliction and the weight of glory. And the one is for a little while, and the other is forever and ever in glory in the presence of God. That's the promise for us. And so we can say, if we say it reverently and modestly, we can say, look, there's a modest investment producing a humongous return. The investment is the light affliction. And the return is heaven itself and Christ himself forever. And this, he's saying, is how we manage our mortality. How are you managing your mortality? That's the question, you see? So we are to let this theology, this theological truth, because that's what it is, we have to let these truths command our hearts. And as they do, our hearts will be lifted up. And why is it then that this truth can have such power in our minds and hearts so as to lift us up? In Christian experience, well, he says, gives the answer in verse 18. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. We don't look at the temporary things we can see, the world of sense. We don't derive our hope out of the world of sense. And that includes, by the way, whatever feelings may blow from one end of our minds to the other, depending on the day. We don't look at the things seen, they're temporary, but we do look at the things that are not seen. We see the invisible in Christ and in the promises of God, the things that are eternal. Here's what we as Christians do. We don't look at the things that are of sense. We do look at the things that are unseen, which God has revealed to us. And here's why we do it. Because the things that are unseen are eternal, and the things that we see are passing away. So will you look then from the temporal to the eternal, from time to eternity? Will you live out of eternity into time and thus experience the renewal day by day of the inner man that you are in Christ? I suppose you've all heard of a guy named Ned Kelly. Ned Kelly was an Australian criminal they kind of think of him there as a kind of Robin Hood, you know, sort of rob and shoot the rich and to help the poor. But he was a criminal, and he was caught and he was executed. And his last words on the scaffold were, "Such is life." A lot of Christians think that way in practice. Such is life. Not life in Christ. Life in Christ is full of the life of Christ, the life that he has given us. Listen to Joshua in Joshua 23, verse 14. "Behold, this day," he says, "I am going the way of all the earth." That's the outward man perishing, the way of all the earth. "And you know," he says to the people, "in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." So here you are. Joshua is going the way of all the earth. The outward man is perishing. And what is he pointing us all to? The promises. You know that the promises are being kept because they've already been kept in you and will continue to be kept in you. And then listen to David, 1 Kings 2, verse 22 and following. He says, I go the way of all the earth. This is to Solomon. I go the way of all the earth. The outward man is perishing. And he says to Solomon, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. And what is the charge of the Lord your God? It is, he says, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. In other words, David is saying, as my outward man is perishing, here's how you are to walk with the Lord against the great day when your outward man will have perished, but your renewal will bring you to the courts of glory. Now, my friends, these words of Joshua and of David are not just famous last words. Well, isn't it great what some people can say on their deathbed? What they are is the lively oracle of God for you and for me, for every day in life, pointing us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who comes and bears our sins away in his body on the tree, on the cross. These are words for every perishing man and woman in the world. And we're all there on the way. And they're saying, trust in the Lord and walk in his way. And he will bless you richly, renewing you day by day. It's a promise for every one of us, and we only have to agree with it and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We know, Lord, that oftentimes we can be very cast down when things go wrong in our life, particularly, O Lord, if we are ridiculed by somebody because we have stood up for the truth as it is in Jesus and it's not been appreciated. O Lord, we do pray, though in these things which are relatively minor, but in all these things in which we have cause to be despairing or discouraged, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us in the blows that come our way to rest and trust upon you, and that in the midst of this, you will indeed renew us and fill us full of that hope of glory which is ours already in Christ. So bless, we pray, Lord. Keep us through the days of this week and the days of our lives. And all for Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.